All right, good evening, everyone. This year's series was inspired by a struggle which people confide in me every single year. And Arye Guttenberg got it exactly. He said, every year, a harsh Elul, an Elul, a Tshuva season, of knock yourself down. It might have worked in previous generations. Arye had exposure to the European generation, right? The Lower East Side, that whole world. But many feel it does not work today anymore. Now, unfortunately, there are some defeatists who therefore say, let's not do the Tshuva thing anymore. Let's do Tshuva light. Now, that can't be the takeaway message either. Tshuva is critical in Avodas Hashem. What we need is to find how the Torah's Chaim is speaking to us. The Torah has infinite dimensions, and in every single dar, we can find an authentic approach how to relate the mitzvahs of the season to us. And I would like to develop over the course of these 4 weeks a self-affirming approach to tshuva. Tshuva which affirms the self. Not a tshuva which brings people to struggle with debilitating guiltalism. Not a tshuva which makes people feel like they are beating themselves up. I can't believe it. There was a woman who said, when she has to deal with Charata and Yom Kippur, she feels like these are her inner Nazis. Now, perhaps most of us would not quite articulate it that way, but that kind of told me something, just how much people are struggling with it. And there's a temptation to say, uh-oh, those people, they don't have the authentic thing, right? I have it in balance. Let's be honest. How many of us feel self-affirmed in the tshuva process? And I am working with the assumption that all of Avodas Hashem, certainly in this star, must be self-affirming, giving my selfhood validation, not the other way around. When you clap al chayt on Yom Kippur, I want you to feel a gentle clap of, oh, I'll do better. Not this vicious, forceful punch right where it hurts. So I'm going to turn to the approach and really the thesis of Rabbi Tzadok HaKohen Lublin based on the teachings of his Rebbe the Ishbitzer, which have gained much currency in recent years. Rabbi Tzadok believes really in a self-affirming approach to Yiddishkeit and a self-affirming approach to tshuva that, as he constantly posits, a tshuva process is about self-discovery. Finding out more about yourself. And even the uncomfortable episodes, well, if you are experiencing healthy tshuva, they are actually teaching you about yourself. Because Rav Tzadok believes, based on Kabbalistic sources, that because every yid is fundamentally holy, deep down our innate drives are good. The manifestation, the expression might not be. So often when people act out, deep down they want something. They are thirsting for something, something healthy. They just don't know how to express it. I'm going to give you an example, not in the world, you might say, of religion, Yiddishkeit, but in the world of dieting. There has been renewed focus in the world of dieting on the concept of eating out of emotion. People who are not eating for nutritional purposes, but are eating out of emotion, whether there are difficult feelings they don't want to deal with and therefore they stuff down the feelings with food, or whether it is gaining a certain sense of energy when they feel tired and exhausted and so forth. And what the dietitians have come to realize oftentimes is The issue per se is not one of temptation and self-control. Sometimes that's the issue, but not necessarily. It might be a much deeper issue that the person has a real, deep angst or thirst for something which needs to be addressed. It needs to be addressed authentically. Well, achas kama v'kama in Yiddishkeit. How many people, for example, are running after sinful lust, not per se from a lustful place, but they're craving something. Let's say they're lonely and they're craving connection and various dvarim shel taiva bring them a satisfaction, which is not the right nutrition for their deep and holy seated desire for connection of they feel lonely. I'm giving one example, you can give countless examples. Reb Tzadok would say that when an Oved Hashem sins, they then sit and think to themselves, hold on, I'm not a bad person. Why did I do that? What motivated me? And they use it as a moment of honest self-study, and they come to a deeper discovery of self than they would have had otherwise. And Reb Tzadok provocatively suggests that before they sinned, they actually were less self-aware. The chait actually opened up a window into their soul and who they are, right? And it was a painful and unsavory teachable moment in their life, but a teachable moment nonetheless, because the self is inherently holy, and this is his general approach to the entire teaching in the Gemara of Tshuva Me'avas Donos Nasalo Kaschuyos. When one does tshuva from a place of love, we'll talk about this a lot more throughout this series, when a person does tshuva from a place of love, the sin becomes a merit, because the sin is actually a stimulant for deeper self-discovery, deeper personal work, to become aggressor and a holy person. Now this teaching of Reb Tzadok, really based on his Rebbe, the Ishvitzer, is very, very controversial. There were some real sticklers who did not like this. They said the moment you glorify sin as part of the healthy and rich approach to self-discovery, you're condoning sin. I think we can all appreciate how black and white people do not know how to deal with this. And some even accused Reb Tzadok's Rebbe, the Ishbitzer, of being a heretic. Let me give a little of a historical background to this spiritual revolution, tshuva revolution of the Ishbitzer and Reb Tzadok. And I'm going to discuss two, in introducing the theme tonight, I'm going to discuss two historical events. One more communal and one more personal. Let's begin with the communal one. I want to discuss a bit the history of Polish Hasidus. In the mid-1800s, there was a revolution in the world of Hasidus, in particular in Poland. Various winds were blowing, influenced by figures such as the Pszechta, the Yirach Kaddish, and so on, some of the great Polish figures, that they, in a sense, I want to watch my words carefully when I'm talking about major tzaddikim. I don't want to say rebelled, I want to say something softer. They transitioned away from some of the emphases of the Baal Shem and Hasidus originally. Hasidus was, to a large degree, a Kabbalistic movement of finding spiritual meaning through the deepest realms in Torah, connecting to even simple Jews attaining access to finding a portal of Ruchnius in really the mystical world. And these Polish Hasidic tzaddikim felt it's a distraction. All the Kabbalah, all the work in the spheres, let's be real. People are struggling with simple Yetzirah. And Keser, Chachma, Bina, Das, Netzach, Yehod, Yesod, hello, your ego testicle, right? And you're distracting yourself and staring yourself in the mirror and dealing with such matters when you deal with Dvarim Shel Om Dibur Mashal. And these Polish tzaddikim, some call this the revolution within the revolution of Hasidus, they created much more of a focus on what some of us would call colloquially, Musser, looking much more into the human being and the human condition than the cosmos and the Olamos and so on, and they felt it was counterproductive. It was actually a famous wedding which took place, famous chasana, yeah, that's when the union got together. There was a famous chasana in Poland when the actor of the Eye of Yisrael expressed his displeasure. He said, Klal Yisrael needed a new path. They needed the path of the Baal Shem. He's a chassid, that's what he believed, right? The Gra obviously would feel differently. But the actor of the Eye of Yisrael said, Klal Yisrael needed a different path. He said, but when you're driving on the road and you take a detour, one detour is enough. When you take a detour and then another detour, then it's gonna be super hard to get back onto the main road. He said, the Baal Shem was one necessary detour. Yeah, you renegades, he probably said, spoke in even more spicy language. You renegades, the actor of the Yisrael. You're creating a revolution. Within a revolution, it's gonna get harder to get even back on the main highway of Torah. It's a famous historical vignette. All right, now one of the great figures of this revolution of Polish Hasidus is of course the Kotzker. And the Kotzker took this whole idea of human beings staring deeply into themselves and engaging in real personal teaching. He took it to a whole new level because the Kotzker was highly critical of the human condition, as is well known. The Kotzker, we would say, was a very severe tzaddik with a very severe judgment of the human condition, but if we're honest, a very true judgment of the human condition. He believes people are largely motivated by ego, people are not pursuing the emes, and he became frustrated with the world. At the end of his life, he stopped saying chasidim and stopped. He basically said, you know, the greater the tzaddik, the more the levush. He criticized the other rebbes, the more falsha things going on. He had a very critical of the world, and in the end, he kind of pulled back. All sorts of unfortunate rumors swirled, what happened to him during his isolation, right? Unfortunately, just to bring out to you one vignette, to bring out the Kotzker's severe judgment of the human condition, listen to what the Kotzker's, this is one statement, there are thousands of them. Says the Kotzker, you have a yid on his deathbed, okay? His time has come, his or her time has come, okay? And what do they say? What does a sincere Jew, or Jew has said in the final moments for time immemorial? You say Shema, right? He said, and you know what the guy is thinking? Or Gail, I think he was an equal opportunity critic, right? He did not discriminate based on gender, yeah? He said, and the person is thinking, at my Levaya, they're going to say Yatsin Ishmasa Be'echad. He said, yeah, on the deathbed, the person's thinking, they're going to speak about that final Shema. And I said, just like Rabbi Akiva, the soul departed with Echad. I find that. That judgment, it is so biting. It is so biting to believe in the last moments when a person is about to face his maker, right? But I think if we're honest, yes, that is humanity. That is the human condition. But you get my gist, and I've discussed this in Shiurim in the past. This is not certainly a populist approach. It's a way to be merach. It's a way to distance people, but it's a way to his whole, the Kotzker's whole approach of high personal standards fashion some real tzaddikim, like his Talmud, the Chidushi Arim, and so forth, who are up to the task. And you actually find some of the strands of Kotzker severity and even asceticism in the Chidush Rims Chasidus Ger Ad Hayom Hazan. That's for another historical discussion. And some people really, really shtick on it. However, the masses, as you could probably anticipate, this was not for them. And they gravitated to a very different master of Polish Chasidus, and that's the revolution of the Ishbitzer. And the Ishbitzer's entire model was people are inherently holy, where the Kotzker is believing they're inherently evil, no, they're inherently holy. Yes, we're doing chatam, right? But that has to do with really a greater, larger process of self-discovery. The Ishbitzer believed Shabbat-Yipal-Tzadik, the Kam, and every fall is part of a larger process of self-discovery and based on various Makaris in Kabbalah, very much fixated on the idea how even personal failings and the type of stuff for which we feel stigmatized by other people, for a growing person, can be reframed as part of something beautiful. And his great Talmud Reb Tzadik, who was a Gaon Adir, a genius, really gave Lamdish and Machshava grounds, conceptual grounds for the Ishbitzer's teachings. Reb Tzadik develops throughout Shas and Medrash and Zohar, with Reb Tzadik's level of genius, intellectual basis for the Ishbitzer's model. Now let me now discuss a bit of Reb Tzadik's personal story, because I think to appreciate this course, you need not only this historical understanding of Pailush Chasidus, and by the way, the world we live in, and even the Machshava movement, and it is all certainly, there are other phenomena going on as well, but one phenomenon is this revolution of the Ishbitzer, this notion of rich personal spiritual experience rather than a black and white approach. Right, wrong, right, wrong, right, wrong. Let's move on to Reb Tzadik's personal story. It's a story which you have to be very careful with because you're dealing with a very great man, but the story is so compelling that people like to interpret it with their spin. And it's a story you have to be careful with because figures outside of the Beis Medrash, right, try to, you know, psychoanalyze and the like, you know, it's always a very poor idea to try to psychoanalyze anyone posthumously 100 years after they're gone, but all the more so when you're dealing with a giant of giants, so we do have to be careful. I'm not so pleased with some of the academic works written on this, but let's stick to the general story as is accepted. Reb Tzadik, from the time he was very young, was raised as a Litvasha Eloi. He wasn't Eloi, he was a genius of geniuses. If even some of the legends are remotely close to the truth, he was an otherworldly genius, right? A classic story, which I like to repeat. When Reb Tzadik was an old man, he had an interaction with the Ragachev, right? The Ragachev was considerably younger. And Reb Tzadik very much got a feel of the Ragachev. And we know the Ragachev was with a genius, but a very filling the blanks, intolerant, harsh, and the like. And Reb Tzadik says, I was once like you. I was an Eli once like you, and I like schlucking people up also. But then I realized Hashem did not put me on earth to repudiate other people, and we don't weaponize Torah. And that story encompasses a lot of his personal journey. Reb Tzadik was an Eli of Eli, and when there was a sport, the historians say, in the shtetl, that sort of sporting went on. When there was a visiting Talmid Chacham, right, the sport was, let's see if the young Eli Reb Tzadik could schlug up the fellow giving the shiur. And that was kind of like the thrill, yeah? And Reb Tzadik grew up very much with the sense of it's lonely on top, a much greater genius than anyone else, but very, very lonely, originally austere. He was very demanding of himself, and this is has a lot to do with you understand so much of what we're discussing. Very demanding of himself. And he suffered deep personal trauma. His father was killed in front of him when he was a young child, maybe 7 or 8 years old, in a carriage accident. The carriage ran over his father, Rabbi Yaakov in Kreuzberg, I think his name was, right in front of a young Rabbi Tzadik, and they say that that had a very traumatic effect on the young Rabbi Tzadik. Eventually, as was the Derech, when Reb Tzadik was of marital age, they were meshadichim with a gvir's daughter. And this provoked, the whole story provoked a lot of kin, a lot of envy. An Eli Shabbi Luyim who celebrated, right? Married to a girl born with a silver spoon in her mouth. You know, people always have a very simplistic impression of what's doing with other people. They don't know that the deep dynamics going on. And Reb Tzadik sat and learned. He was a tremendous mitzvah mitzvahs at the time still. His wife ran the store. And at least the general maisa, as it's repeated in Hasidic literature, is that eventually someone decided to frame him slash them. And they decided they're gonna attack him right where it hurts. They know he's an adopted bar mitzvah, and they're gonna get him right where it hurts. Some person was consumed with them, so the story is told. And they basically framed his wife. They had a Polish officer, bribed the Polish officer, not a hard thing to do, that much I definitely know, and created some sort of advance, which would perhaps indicate that one has to be choshesh that something happened between the Polish officer and his ex-wife. And, you know, there are all sorts of sigus in the Gemara. When there's smoke, there's fire. When you have to be chayesh, something happened based on impropriety. Oh, a maisa happened there, it's not a kayin. So even if the maisa happened coerced, there will be very severe implications, and they know that the level of dictic mitzvahs, yeah, he's going to take the chashash very seriously. Right, the story sounds overly simplistic, and therefore some academics want to believe there were some more personal things going on, but it almost doesn't really matter, okay? And he insisted on giving her a get. She, of course, refused the get, for understandable reason. To accept the get would be an admission on her part, right? And this is the turning point in Artsakh's life. He has to move on. So he needs a Heter Meir Rabbanim, 100 signatures. Now the Heter Meir Rabbanim requires travel to three medinos, three countries. There need to be contributions from three different medinos. So Reb Tzadok, who grew up, relatively speaking, in a contained area of the Shtetlach where he grew up, and this suddenly exposed and exposed to only certain gedolim and certain halachim, his attempt to attain the Heter Meir Rabbanim forced him to travel to three different medinas, and suddenly he was exposed to a much larger, broader Jewish world and the approach of different tzaddikim. And there's all sorts of legends which happened when he enlists the Meir Rabbanim signatories. You know, the different machlokas and he had with different gedolim who told him, your wife is innocent, you don't have to be chayish, and he had all his rayas. Yes, I do have to be concerned, right? And Chassidim are wont to say that eventually ends up in Ukraine, and the Marinayim, the Chernobyler, tells them, I see Baruch HaKadosh, your wife is innocent, and because you're Menzara Bas Yisrael, you're not going to have any children, the Kachavar, so I've never had children. But supposedly he said, Lo Bashamayim, he told us not determined by Ruach HaKadosh, I don't care what you see, Chernobyl, Ruach HaKadosh. Eventually, he attains the Heter Meir Rabbanim, but in the process, he's exposed to the Ishbitzer and a whole new Mahalach to Yiddishkeit, what I'm going to call the self-affirming Mahalach to Yiddishkeit. And this opens up, this touches Reb Tzadok in a very, very deep way. And he uses all of his Ga'inus, now Kol HaTorah Kula, to conceptualize the Ishbitzer's thought and to conceptualize the notion of self-affirming truth. And I'm going to read for you, tonight is really just an opener, but as Shem Chidushim will come in weeks to come, I'm going to read you a few lines of Reb Tzadok, which are classic. Listen carefully. I'm reading from Tzidkas HaTzadok Os Mem. Iker HaTshuva, Hu Atsheyar HaShem Einav, Sheyiz Adonos Kishudus. Ritzono Loma, Shayakir v'yavin, shakol ma shachata, he gam kein berotzen Hashem yisbarach. .. Says Reb Tzadok, not only is it a truism that if you do tshuva, the entire process, even the fall, was rotzen Hashem. Because even the fall is all part of a richer ruchnistic development. You become a deeper person. Not only is that true, but think of it. For your tshuva to be complete, you have to know that. So long as a person is still looking back at their own past with self-loathing, so long as you feel dirty and lowly based on your wrongdoings, but I've done tshuva, says Reb Tzadok, the tshuva is incomplete. So it's not only a philosophical truism, according to the Ishbitzer Reb Tzadok, that if you respond correctly with tshuva me'ava, the aver becomes a mitzvah. It's not only true, but you need to believe it, you need to know it. Because tshuva is about redeeming yourself and restoring yourself. And if you feel self-loathing, you are not redeemed. That is extremely powerful. And Rav Tzadok goes on to say, and he's referring to the criticism of his Rebbe, the Ishbitzer, people accuse the Ishbitzer of not believing in Bechira, right? If you're claiming that even the sin is all divinely preordained, right? It's Ratzon Hashem. But people accused his Rebbe, the Ishbitzer, of denying Bechira, free will, and says, Rav Tzadok, please don't fall into that trap, right? Don't accuse my Rebbe of that. Uketan yidia Bechira, shebir farizal, besof sefer arameya shekel kasef, famous Kabbalistic work, we know in all of our svarim, yediyah and bechira, divine foreknowledge and human free will are both true. Kol echad b'makom b'fnei atzmo, b'makom habechira sham b'makom liyediyah, b'makom hayediyah sham b'emes ein makar b'bechira. Divine foreknowledge, on one hand, Hashem knows exactly what's going to happen. It's all predestined. And as he goes on to discuss, not only does Hashem know the future, but Hashem is willing the future to happen. That's one truth, and the truth of human free will is also true. To human beings, it doesn't make sense because these two truths operate on two different levels, the human sphere and the divine sphere. In the divine sphere, there's no makom, there's no room for a human being at all, right? So Hashem has a perfect game plan, and everything that's going to happen is a precise expression of Ratzon Hashem. In the human plane, this is based on a Kabbalistic concept called tzimtzum, creating this space, this vacuum for human beings to exist. We have to live in a realm called Bechira, where we're not able to relate to divine predestination, right? But these are two different realms, both are 100% true. And regardless of if a person can deal with this philosophically or not, to know this is true and to try not to play God, to try to accept, I'm a human being, so I'm dealing with a realm of free will. The fact that in Hashem's realm, everything's predestined, that's not a contradiction, and I shouldn't try to play God by trying to enter the meta-rational realm, right? That's very, very important. And says Rav Tzadok, he elaborates upon this in several of his svarim, that generally in this world, when I face a decision before the fact, should I eat the cheeseburger, should I not eat the cheeseburger? Well, I'm living in this world as a human being, so I'm living in a realm of Bechira. Don't blame God. My decision to make. But says Rav Tzadok, once the decision has been made already, it's not really the cheeseburger is not of this world anymore. The cheeseburger doesn't exist, but that happened already. So now you could actually break in to the higher divine world called Yediyah and say, I did it already? Well, if I do tshuva here, somehow it's going to become apparent that even the cheeseburger is part of something beautiful. Now, this is extremely subtle. Do not discuss this with anyone who's simple-minded or black and white, even if they're a very fine person. Some people accuse the Ishbitzer of being about Kairos, people who do not have in their entire body what he had in his little pinky. But, I'm going to articulate the idea, maybe a little from a little of a different perspective on the Akata, and I'm going to express it as follows. We human beings live in a world of Bechira, free will. So long as I am operating from the place of free will, I'm not playing God anymore. And from such a standpoint, I can even connect to higher divine ideas. So while before the fact, to eat the cheeseburger or not to eat the cheeseburger, trust me, I have no relationship to the Yitzhar for cheeseburgers. I cannot feel deprived at all, Baruch Hashem. I'm just using this as a proverbial example, hopefully a relatively innocent one. Okay? To me, it's the most perverse of my arteries right now, even the thought of it right now, like churning and even the thought of a big burger, piece of tacos like that. But you got my gist? So before the fact, Bechira, by definition, means I have a decision to make to do or not to do, fulfill Ratzon Hashem or Chalila, the alternative. So that doesn't leave room for it's divinely preordained what the right path is. So then Bechira does not allow room to deal with that higher realm of divine foreknowledge. But once the act was done, I have only one decision to make. What's that decision? I messed up. There's only one. What happened, happened. Bechira now translates into only one choice. What's that choice? What am I going to do with the mistake? Am I going to do tshuva? Am I going to mope? Am I going to beat myself up? Am I going to be ambivalent? Am I going to run up? So when I do tshuva, then I am making a bechiratic decision in the human realm, right? So when I make my, so I'm being fully a human being, when I decide I am going to make something spiritually beautiful out of a mistake, right? So it doesn't contradict bechira that so long as I'm doing tshuva to that sake, and my tshuva is going to be working with the trust in the higher divine truth, that even what happened is part of something beautiful. And I'm suggesting I could relate to that truth even on the human level because I'm fully operating with Bechira because I am doing truth. Here I'm saying things a little differently than Tzaddik does, but in a way which I think is helpful. And Rav Tzaddik concludes Os Mem here with a fascinating interpretation of the Avodah of Yom Kippur from this perspective, in particular the secret of the Sar L'Azazel. The Sar L'Azazel. We all know what the Sar L'Azazel is, right? That goat upon which the Kohen Gadol would confess the Averis of the entire Jewish people, and he would throw the goat off the cliff, right? By the way, the Sar L'Azazel is the source for an expression in English. Which expression in English? Scapegoat. I know that expression, scapegoat. Right? Just like parenthetically, there are in last week's parasha, Egla Rufa is the source for another English expression. Washing your hands of the crime. Have you ever heard that expression? Right? It comes from Egla Rufa, where you wash the hands. Right? Right? But Sar L'Azazel is scapegoat. Okay, the scapegoat. Now, what meaning can we understand by the Sar L'Azazel? So, the Pshat understanding is relatively related. I think the simple Pshat understanding of Sar L'Azazel is the Averis of the Jewish people, as represented by this goat now, have to be divorced and expelled from us so viscerally. It has to be thrown off into a desolate wilderness, like totally away. This muscle is helpful, right? If you have a horrible stomach bug, and then you just need to vomit and get it out of your system, and as long as I'm not looking at it out of my life, well, that's what the Averis are, you just have to expel them and get them out of our life, and part of the Kapara process is saying, it's not me, as Chazal said, and throw it away. That's the shot level understanding of the Sar L'Azazel. Arguably, there's a residual of this in the minute of Tashlech. So it's, yeah, I want to throw the Averis away from me in my realm. That's a shot level understanding of the Sar L'Azazel. The Mekubalim say a much deeper understanding. This is in the Tanna of Baal Yoh. The Ramban alludes to this and warns rationalists in Parshas Amar, don't mock this, right? Say something very, very confusing, Kiyadur, as is well known. They say the Sar L'Azazel is bribing the Satan. Whereas though, giving not only the goat, but the Averis, feeding the Satan, keep quiet, right? Don't you be Makatra, right? And the Ramban famously wrote, it actually seems like Avodah Zarah, because many idolatrous practices involve feeding satanic forces and the like. He says, and it would be Avodah Zarah if Hashem didn't say to do it. If Hashem said to do it, you are doing it as an act of divine worship. Now, this entire teaching is extremely mysterious, hard to relate to, confusing. And what does it mean for me? What does it do for me spiritually? Well, Cesar Pesadic, the following. Cesar Pesadic the Sar L'Azazel from this perspective is deeply symbolic of the entire reframing of sin and everything which seems ungodly. And the antithesis of Ratzon Hashem. In the moment of tshuva, when I'm saying everything which seems ugly, everything which seems devilish, I'm making something beautiful out of it. Because I'm recognizing that if I am doing tshuva, even the Aveira is part of Ratzon Hashem. Right? So I don't care how satanic, devilish, dirty, and fakert. The more devilish, satanic, dirty things seem, the more that it's an accurate depiction of the state of chet and the stigma we feel at the time of chet. I want you to create the worst boogeyman, the worst, most ugly. I want you to stare down those worst skeletons in the closet and say, if I am doing true and I am making something beautiful out of this, that now becomes Ratzon Hashem, because it's all part of something beautiful. Says Rav Tzadok, this is symbolized by the Sar Lazazel. When we, as though, feed the Satan itself, but the Ratzon Hashem, that iron is supposed to represent the Klal Yisrael and Yom Kippur, you could feed Satan itself and make Ratzon Hashem happen. Because that is the theme of Yom Kippur. Everything can find redemption in Ratzon Hashem and Yom Kippur. Everything can find redemption from a perspective of tshuva, even the most ugly affair. That is exactly what we are trying to, what Tarek Bush is trying to impress upon us on Yom Kippur. Now, Rav Tzadok makes very clear that his concept of tshuva, he says this again and again throughout his svar, he's not going away to this. People make such a mistake. They think either you have the austere model of beat yourself up, or do the tshuva like thing. No, says Rav Tzadok. Says Rav Tzadok, if you were doing avodas tshuva this way, you engage in deep, painful self-introspection. You really look at yourself deeply. You really face down. And we all have to be doing that this season. But you're able to do it honestly and authentically from a place of love. Because I am not on trial. The implication of my vidui and admitting that I did something wrong is no longer that I'm a dirty, ugly person. I'm a beautiful person. The deed is indicating some inner tension, and I'm going to make something great and beautiful out of this. So I can look down the deed for what it's worth, for what it is, and face it, and say, the deed is not me, but I take full responsibility. It says something about me, and something aside of me which is unfulfilled, aside of me which needs healthier and holier expression. So it's going to be, he says again, it's going to be painful, but it's going to be relieving at the same time. And Rav Tzadok believes, for a number of reasons, that when the pasuk says kashelag yalbinu, that the sins become like shelag, the purity, the snow white, is like shelag. Says Rav Tzadok, shelag, ice, is cold and frigid. It feels cold. It's hard. It's harsh. But it's beautiful. I suggest that the symbolism has a lot to do with the melting of the ice and the snow into water. That water and life comes from frigidity and coldness. The Ezes Hashem, next week, we're going to study the Koros to that effect, and how from the frigidity of the ice comes the water, symbolizes how from a deep, dark, cold place, I really did it, facing it down, comes something beautiful when I believe that I am beautiful. And we're going to bring all sorts of rias to this, and we're going to turn over all sorts of known chazalim from a new perspective. My goal tonight was simply to open up the idea to people. And this revolutionary idea to people, self-affirming tshuva, means the fundamental belief I am beautiful, and Avodas Hashem is a spiritual journey, and if I believe in myself, I could stare down the failings in an honest, authentic way, and I am not threatened by it because I'm making something beautiful out of it, and I am going to make Ratzon Hashem out of every devilish Sar Lazazel. May we all be Zocha to do this. Amen. I want to let this thesis churn throughout the week. And Be'ezus Hashem, next week, we are going to be Mechadish all sorts of exciting breakthrough discoveries. Be'ezus Hashem, a good Shabbos, wishing everyone well, and may our Avodas HaTshuva begin from this holy, healthy place with Hashem's help. Be'ezus Hashem.